Dear Father,
Almighty God, we come to you this Lord's Day morning and we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, he who bore our sins on Calvary, who died that he might set us free from our sins and reconcile us to you, dear Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your atonement that you offer to us. And by your blood and by your forgiveness, we come before you this morning, Father. We sing you these praises. And as we look to your word this morning, I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our ears, and that you would bless our service this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning is part two of our four-part sermon on why Christians should not have the internet in their home. Last time we looked at false teaching and all of the false teaching that is available on the internet. And I guess out of our four-part series, the other two kind of stand out fairly large and obvious, that we would have materialism, that would be a concern to the Christian, and also perhaps the amount of ungodliness and wickedness that is available for people to look at on the internet. But what would be the fourth one? Well, I put as our fourth one, it's our second message in a series of four, as communication. And you might be surprised that this would rate as a big enough issue to spend a whole message speaking about. But bear with me and we will examine this subject. Now, at the very outset, and I'm going to keep bringing our attention back to this point, when I speak about communication, using the internet for communication, I am speaking about for the purpose of friendship and fellowship. I am not speaking about communication as regards to business dealings, writing down details that you wish to send to an accountant or a banker or an invoice in ordering goods or charging someone for goods. And so while that could be another issue, I don't mean to address that today. I'm not speaking about using the internet as in communication principles for business. I am simply speaking about it today in the purpose of friendship and fellowship with fellow Christians. So, right at the outset, when we start out, I am going to say that God created us as social beings with the need for fellowship and communion with each other and with God. That's how he created us. We are social beings. No man is an island unto himself. We are supposed to be in interaction with other people. We are likened to sheep. Sheep are a flock. They are a mob of sheep. Very rarely do you see a sheep out by itself. In actual fact, from a farmer's perspective, if you see a sheep out by itself, you need to look into it. It is probably sick. Sheep generally stick together with sheep. That's just the nature of sheep. So God has created us with the nature to want fellowship. And more so than that, he has placed us in families. Each of us were born into a family. And God reveals himself as a father. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, he says, I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. In Psalm 68, verses 5 and 6, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So here we see God revealing himself as a father, and he's setting the solitary in families, because that's where he wants them to be. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The ideal community is expressed as a family, where God is the Father and we are the children. Now, the opposite is also true. Governments, militaries, will use punishment as punishment, solitary confinement. So, obviously, when you're confined, you're being punished. When you're locked up in jail, you can't go where you please. But when you're naughty in jail and you do something wrong, then you are put in solitary. That means you have no social interaction. It's a punishment. You can't talk to anyone, you can't see anyone, you're locked up in a tiny little cubicle the size of a toilet, and you don't even get to see your jailer. The food gets slid underneath. And it's a punishment. And some people can't cope with that, and they break down under such a measure of torture. Okay. The Lord is near to the broken in heart and the contrite spirit, and the proud he knoweth afar off. So we see God, throughout Scripture, is drawing people near to him. He shows himself as a family. He shows himself as a father to people being in a family. We see people in its ideal state interacting with each other. We're not supposed to be solitary. Okay, so as a basis of that, now we want to talk about communication. Communicating. We have a buzzword today, or it was, maybe 20 years ago, about effective communication. We've got to have effective communication. You might have heard that phrase before. It's a bit like quality time. We can't have quantity time, so we now have to have quality time. Well, we've got to have effective communication now, not just communication, but effective. It's got to be effective, you know. And so I would like to challenge that, and I think it's more important that we have meaningful communication with one another rather than just effective. We can be effective at something, but without the heart, without the soul, without love, we can still be effective. I can be very effective and be harsh and succinct, and you know exactly what has to be done, but it's not loving or kind or gracious or full of meaning to you. It's just cold, hard, and clear. And so I want to talk today about meaningful communication, about our communications with each other having meaning, having soul, having love, having purpose, rather than just effective, cold, hard, clear. Okay? Now, the word communication, or communicate, is from the Latin communa. Now, communa, or commune, means to talk together, to converse or confer. We're looking at the Oxford Dictionary definition here. So, to commune with one another, which means to communicate, communication. We're just breaking the word down. Commune, to hold intimate, mental or spiritual intercourse with. It also means to commune, means to receive the Holy Communion, just as a interesting byword, which also the word commune, now talking about people living in a group together, means commonalty, however we say that word. It's one of those words that I've always read but never said. Having in community, okay? Communal, meaning pertaining to community. So you see these words, commune, and commune means to, it's interacting with people. Which leads us to communicate. Now, obviously, the common usage of communicate here is to impart information or to inform a person of. But these are the definitions given by the Oxford Dictionary to communicate. Remember that communication being the act of communicating, meaning to give another as a partaker to impart, confer, transmit. To impart information, etc. To inform a person of. To give or bestow. To share in, to use or enjoy in common with, to share with. To participate, share. To partake of the Holy Communion or to administer the communion. To hold intercourse or converse, to make a communication. To open into each other, to have communication or continuity of passage. So we see hidden in the idea of communication. Remember, we're talking about here to impart information, to inform a person of communication. But deeper than that, hidden in that word communicate and communication is the idea of the intimacy, sharing, enjoy in common with, to participate and to open into each other. So all of those concepts are included in the word communicate. So we can't just say that communicate is that, but neither can we just say that communicate is cold, hard, instructions on paper, just do this, okay? Yes, that is a part of communicating, and sometimes that is what we will do when we communicate, but also there is that opening, that intimacy, sharing in common with, participating, and opening into each other. Now, remember, at the very outset, I said that I'm talking about the internet, using the internet as a means of fellowship and friendship. We're not talking about its use for business. Okay, we're talking about as a means for fellowship and friendship. All right, now when we look at the biblical use of the word communicate, when we look at the Greek word there, homileo or homilia, the first one that's translated talk and commune, it's the word homileo, which means to be in company with, by implication, to converse. Homilia, companionship. Homily, i.e. by implication, intercourse. That's translated communication. And so, again, we see communication being linked to physical nearness in company with and companionship. Now, with all due respect, I understand the telephone, the telegraph, the internet, all those things were not invented back in biblical times. And so that is why communication involves a nearness. You have to be near to somebody to communicate with them. Shouting over a long distance just isn't feasible or practical. But nevertheless, there's something deeper than just practicality there. There is the idea that God has made us social beings, needing close and meaningful relationship with others and with God. And God desires to relate to us in the context of family, and specifically reveals himself as a father. And so we should relate to each other as family, and we should relate to each other as the brotherhood of man. Which leads us to how we communicate. And so just for a minute, I want us to pause and think, how do we communicate? Now, I've read in different books, and I know people who maybe study this subject for a university degree would have a great deal to say on how we communicate. Even, it's a fascinating study in the animal kingdom to see how animals communicate. And it's a subject way too big for me and my little short understanding of it. But we're going to look at a couple of things here. First of all, how do we communicate? I have three different ways that we communicate. The first one is body language. Okay? The second one I have is my voice. And the third one, I have what words I use. So with the body language, my posture, whether I'm standing, whether I'm sitting, my gestures, whether I have wide and expansive gestures, whether I have short and choppy ones, okay? Whether I'm bewildered and confused, whether I'm meek, whether I'm proud. My eyes reflect honesty or dishonesty. And my facial expression. You can tell whether I'm happy or whether I'm not. Okay, and I'm communicating with you. In actual fact, you're communicating with me. And I'm sitting here and I'm reading all your communications to me. I can see for those who had a late night and are falling asleep. I can see those who think the joke was pretty funny. I can see those who are thinking about something they shouldn't be thinking about by the faraway look on their face. You are communicating with me and you haven't said a word. You haven't said a word. And that is why body language is really important for communication. Now, the next one is our voice. I'm not talking about words now. I'm just talking about my voice. How I say something. The tone and the expression. You can tell from the tone of my voice whether I'm sweet or whether I'm sour, whether I'm happy or whether I'm angry. Okay? How I say things, the tone. The next one, the timing of my words. Really. It adds an emphasis. And I can communicate something to you, or I can say, really? And give you a completely different communication just by the timing of how I say my words. And then the volume. I won't give any demonstrations of volume right here, but obviously somebody who's speaking quietly or loudly are going to give a completely different message. All again, this is a method of communicating. It's a method of communicating that requires intimacy, sharing, and face-to-face being there. And then lastly, the words that we use. We actually choose our words, what we say. And English, I think, is a very complex language, and I'm sure a lot of other languages are complex too. And we can have a nuance in whether we use this word or whether we use that word to express what we meant. So, we can express love, acceptance, welcome, joy and pleasure, all without speaking. We can express distrust, hate, suspicion, antagonism, all without speaking. So our body language is a very powerful thing. The next one, of course, our voice, the expression that we use in our voice, is also secondarily an expressive thing. People can get a message other than just the words. And then lastly, of course, it's the choice of words. So the most effective form of communication, remember that buzzword, we need effective communication here. But the most effective method of communication is also the most meaningful in this particular case. And that's face-to-face, where you can see the person and hear the person. That's the most effective way. It engages all three aspects: our body language, our tone of our voice, and of course the words which we use. All three of those are communicating a message. Now remember, miscommunication is the art of messing that up. So you wanted to communicate something, but the person actually interpreted or heard something else. And so you might say that your communication wasn't effective in that case. Well, yes and no. You may have effectively communicated it, but they may have misunderstood what you were saying, how you were saying it, by one of those things. Maybe your tone, maybe your body language wasn't clear. And so we have the ability to give a clear message. And we should all concentrate on that. We should all concentrate on giving a clear message. It is wrong for us, I feel, to, through the sake of pride or being wanting to impress people, transmit a message that is not clear, loving, or godly. So we want to be suave or cool or trendy. And so we would present a persona instead of being perhaps welcoming, open, loving, we decide to be reserved and, you know, the in crowd cool or something. And so the person is left in doubt as to whether you really are glad to see them or not. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't communicate false messages. We should be open. People should be able to read us and our body language and our voice, what we are trying to communicate. Now, even more effective than the most effective mode of communication is eating together. So not only are you together, but when you eat together, it's a marvelous way of having good communication. Jonathan Lindvall told a story when his father was a minister and he knew that they were going to have a tense a brothers meeting where the men of the church were gathered together. He'd sit them all down and feed them. And it was just a lot harder to argue with someone when your face was full of cheesecake. You know? And it's just a lot harder to have a real good argument with someone around a mouthful of pizza. It just is. And so there is something intimate and sharing about having a meal. I often notice it. You meet people for the first time, or you're having people come stay at your house, and everything's all terribly formal up until when you sit down and start eating together. And then after that, when the plates are getting cleared away and you've had a bit of a sing together and you're having a cup of tea, all of a sudden you realise that these people aren't strangers anymore and you're enjoying close fellowship with them. And I've seen that so many times, time and time again. Or even if somebody, if there's a little bit of something between you, just sitting down and having a cup of tea and a slice and a piece of cake or something like that, it relieves the tension. And it allows you to communicate in a more meaningful and close and sharing way. And that's having eating together. We see in the Old Testament, in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 5, when God came and visited Abraham, the first thing Abraham did was jumped up and begged him to stay and eat something with him. Now, obviously, there's some hospitality there. Maybe we don't understand the full cultural significance of what was going on, but he did. He jumped up and said, "Please stay and eat with me." And the three men, the angels, God himself being one of them, so it seems, did that. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says that a bishop, one of the qualifications, he must be given to hospitality. In Titus 1, verse 8, it says that he must be a lover of hospitality. To everyone, in Romans 12, 13, we are to be given to hospitality. And in 1 Peter 4 verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so we see, I think, the most meaningful, the best way of communicating with people is to have them in your house and to eat with them. Sit down and eat something with me. All right. The second best is obviously the telephone. So you can't be there in person, but you can use your words. You can use your you can use your tone and expression, your timing, your volume. You can use those things along with your choice of words, but you can't use your gestures. You can't see the person's facial expression. You can't see their eyes. You can't see their posture while they're talking on the phone. But you can hear the other two factors in their communication. It is not the most effective, nor meaningful way, and it's rather impersonal. You're in your room at home, maybe you're out in the shed, maybe you're, in a cold concrete room with no heating, and you're staring at a blank wall and you're just listening to a voice. It's not warm. It's not personal. But it is better than writing. You look at anybody that's engaged to be married and they're separated from their loved one. Do they hop on the phone if they've got the opportunity, or do they sit down and write? Well, if they've got the opportunity, I would probably say that they want to hear that person's voice, and so they hop on the phone and they talk. Now, obviously, there's writing as well. But even though it is the second best, there is still more room, more scope, more ability to miscommunicate than seeing somebody face to face. And the least effective method of communicating, and I'm going to say the least meaningful as well, is writing. Because all you've got is using words only. Now, I'm not down talking writing, okay? This isn't a sermon where we're going to beat on Australia Post or anything like that, okay? There are a lot of good things about writing. There is a place for it, and it can be very meaningful and precious. Letters that you write to your future spouse while you're courting can be very precious to you for the rest of your life. Letters from parents to children, especially when the parents have passed away, still speak to us and remind us of the parent and bring to memory the different things that they've said and their love to us and things like that. And so they're very meaningful. And of course, we can't go past God's words to us. All those letters that were written in the Bible that we have today that speak to us about God and about God's love and all those things, they are very precious and very meaningful to us. So there is good things about writing, and I don't want to downplay that. But there are also some bad things about writing. And the phrase that I have frequently used in my experience with some people is that those who write fight. We also have the expression, choose your words carefully. Well, why would we need to choose our words carefully? It's because words can fight. So when we have conflict, go around to that person and sit down and eat something with them. If you want to make up, if you want to resolve the issue with somebody, there's some amount of miscommunication has happened, or some dissension, or something's got in there to cause a crack in that relationship, go around and sit down and eat and drink with them and make it right. If you don't want to, just write them a letter. That'll keep the wedge growing bigger. Okay? And that's a truth. And I've seen it happen time and time again. Those who write fight. So if you don't want to reconcile, write. Okay, so remember, we are not so hung up about effective communication as meaningful communication. We see that meaningful communication is usually also the most effective method of communication. Face-to-face interaction involving hospitality is by far the best way to commune together with friends and enemies. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. Romans 12:20, quoting Proverbs 25:21. Okay, so that said, I say all that to say this. Now we're going to get into the nitty-gritties. Communication, now speaking specifically about social media, emails, and text messaging. As is obvious, first of all, we need to observe that it's not face-to-face. We're talking about the written text here. Okay? So already, we're now at the third level of communicating. The least effective method of communication. So the first one is face-to-face over a bowl of soup and a bun and a cup of tea and hospitality. The second one is talking only over the phone, although it is a little impersonal. And then the third one is the written only media. Okay. There are, for starters, I'll say up front, there are some beneficial aspects of communicating via social media, email, and texting. There are. For example, I've heard of families that are on Facebook, and they have a closed circle. So only their family can post news on their Facebook page. So each one of the children living in different parts of the country or internationally can post onto their Facebook page what their family is doing. And other family members in different countries can hop on there, and without having to talk to their brother in Sweden or their sister in Italy or whatever, and they can catch up with the news of what Johnny's doing and what Susie's up to. And it was a way of, it's controlled, it's a closed circle. The only people that have access to that page is the family, so the parents, the children, the grandchildren. And so in that sense, people have used social media in a beneficial way. Email is a very cheap method to keep in contact with family, relatives that are overseas. And coupled together with the telephone, the uploading of photographs about what Johnny and Susie are doing and frequent phone calls allows a family especially to stay connected. And having a daughter who has many friends in America and a stamp costing $3, there is a physical cost. Not only one daughter, but maybe several daughters. There is a physical cost to sending a letter that you don't have on an email. So it is a cheap way of keeping in touch with family, friends. And finally, text messaging, although we are not talking about this, is excellent for business. For clarity in placing orders and avoiding confusion about serial numbers, you send the text message with the serial number on the part that you want to the store where you want to get your part. You get the wrong part, it's your fault. Okay, so really good. There is a place for some of these things in a very controlled environment. Now, regarding the text messaging of serial numbers, we want to be talking, however, for the purpose of friendship and fellowship. Okay? Now, most of what I want to say here relates to youth or younger people. Also, I think a lot of the things, the traps and pitfalls that we want to talk about relate to a certain personality type. However, so saying that, there are some things that apply to us all. There are some things to apply to us all. Some things young people, because they are young people, tend to be more susceptible to. That's just the way it goes. Some personality types are extreme personality types, and some people struggle with things that another person here today in this room doesn't affect them at all and can't see what the problem is. But in a like manner, and I would liken this, it is very rare that a person who owns a motor car does not use that motor car inappropriately or cause that person to be away from home more than he ought. Now, if you happen to be the one person in a million who your motor car doesn't mean anything to you, and it has flat tires and cobwebs sitting on the garage, and you can't be bothered using it because you prefer staying at home, you prefer your small community, and you have no need for your motor car, and you don't use it inappropriately, then I would like to congratulate you. You are one in a million sort of people. The other 999,999 people do have a problem with a motor car and use it for things that they ought not. And in like manner, today, when we talk about social media, emailing, and texting, and even though texting is technically a mobile phone, I'm going to include it in this method of communicating, you probably fit in the 999,999. I know I do. Okay? So I want to put that disclaimer in there. If after I've got through my 7 points, you go, nah, that doesn't apply to me. Nah, doesn't apply to me. Nah, doesn't apply to me. Well done. Good job. For the rest of us, let's pay attention. Okay. So, first of all, this is relating to social media, emails, and text messaging. And I'm going to include text messaging there because there really isn't much difference in this day and age where the phones have email on them, a text message and an email, you're almost the same thing. So I'm going to wrap them in there together. I'm sorry. If you want to split hairs and say that you can't, that's fine. You do that. But it's in there today's message, all right? So, point number one, the first problem with using these three as a method or for the purpose of friendship and fellowship. First point, the addictive nature of this communication. Now, this especially relates to a certain type of personality. I have observed that some people are far more susceptible to addictions regarding some things. I think that's fair to say. The addictive nature of this communication. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And this is an excellent scripture to bring up in point one. It is lawful for me to use these things. My salvation is not dependent on my not using them or using them. This is not a, inverted commas, salvation issue. All things are lawful for me. I will not impress God or get to heaven because I stand before the judgment seat of God and say, "God, I never sent an email in my life. Let me in." No, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone by which we come before God and be pleasing in his sight. Okay? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, recently, when we had the COVID pandemic that was going to wipe out the human population and take over the world, I dragged out a little transistor radio because I thought if everyone's going to die, I'd better keep up to date with what's happening. And so I started listening to ABC News and to hear the 7 o'clock news at night and to see what was happening in the world and how many people were dying in Australia and oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, what's going to happen to us? The Ruby Princess had all these sick people on it and they got dispersed amongst all the states of Australia and now suddenly there's coronavirus in every state of Australia and people were dropping like flies. And every day there was more news. And more news. And then they weren't dropping like flies. And they weren't really that sick after all. And then there were some states that didn't even have it. And there was a lot of news. But over in Italy, they were dropping like flies. And Spain and France. Oh, they're really dropping like flies over there. And now in America, they're dropping like flies. And Brazil. Well, I better keep up to date with what's happening in Brazil, I suppose. That's really important too. And after a while, I found that I was listening to that radio and I was addicted to it. I wanted to listen to the news report that night and to see how many more people had died from this thing. It was really important that I did so. And after a while, I realized that I had been brought under the power of this thing. Oh, well, I'll put it aside. Top drawers are very good for putting things aside. And then opening your top drawer and taking it back out again. And finally, that little transistor radio had to go for a swim until I was released from the power of it. So I look at myself and I see in myself a personality type that is addictive. I want to know. It's not that someone's forcing me to. I want to know. And so I have to look at myself there and I have to take a good hard look at that. Now I say that to share with you. Have a look at yourself. Do you see certain things in your life that you are brought under the power of? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, it may not be listening to how many people are dying from the coronavirus. It's not really a big thing. For some people, it could be food. Some people, it could be wealth. It could be pride. It could be, it could be a lot of things. You can be brought under the power of a lot of different things. The iPhone, the internet phone, now enables the addict to be fully connected at all times. So what's your addiction? What are you addicted to? Are you addicted to bargains on Gumtree? Are you addicted to auctions on eBay? What's your addiction? And now, with that phone in your pocket, you can stay fully connected at all times. Recently, a father shared me a story about an addiction, though. He had his family, his daughter and his son-in-law with their children, come down from Sydney and they spent a long weekend together at the beach. And for the entire visit, the son pulled his pocket out of his phone and checked it every 5 minutes. Checked it. Checked it. Checked it. Well, someone might have text messaged me. It might not have beeped at me. I have to check to see if I've got any emails. There might have something important might have happened with Jeff. And after 2 days of this, the father-in-law said to his son-in-law, "Would you just turn that thing off?" Because he was so irritated with his son checking it and checking it, always looking, always wanting to see if there was something else, see if there was somebody else who tried to contact him. Did he miss any messages? Did he miss any phone calls? Did that thing come up for sale that he was interested? Was there more things that were cheap? And he was addicted to checking his phone, to seeing his communications from his friends. And let us be honest here. Communicating and receiving communications from friends is pleasurable. That's good. That's right. What happens when the lady from the postie comes and delivers the mail? Whichever child's day it is to check the post, quite happily goes running down the pathway to run to see if we get the mail. When they come back, 3 or 4 people might say, "Anything interesting in the mail today? Anything for me?" And we get a little surge of excitement. We get a little, "Oh, Johnny wrote me. Susie wrote me. Oh, I wonder what's happening in her life, in his life." And so we get that little pleasurable kick from that. But you see, with a phone set to your email settings and with your social media and your text messaging, that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's not at 11 o'clock when the postie arrives. That's any time of the day you might get that little kick. You might get that little bit of excitement. And so always you're on edge. I might get something. And it's addictive. It's addictive. Okay? So point one, the nature of the communication is addictive. Point two, the speed. The speed of the communication. James 1 verse 19 says, "Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak." Now, all of these internet-based communications are based around instant gratification. I want to know something. So we're having a talk and someone says, "Oh, the population of America is 320 million. Someone says, "320, I thought it was 350. Before you can say, "Really?" out comes the phone, on to Google, and the population of America happens to be 337,537,000. Something like that. Okay? Instantly, before you've even had a chance to say, "Oh, it doesn't matter," out comes Google. And we have an instant gratification now. When I want to know something, I want to know now. So when somebody emails you, text messages you, there's an expectation that you are going to reply straight away. Okay? Because they want to know. That's the nature of the communication. And besides which, why wouldn't you? You've got the thing in your pocket. You pull it out. "Is the meeting at 10 o'clock or 10:30 tomorrow? "Oh, it's at 10:30. Send. Stick it back in your pocket. Okay? So the nature of the communication is that you will respond immediately. Because of the nature of the speed and the expectation that you respond, that will lead, it leads to short, choppy communications. So, when Farmer A meets up with Farmer B in the middle of the street, and Farmer A has something to ask of Farmer B, they will probably talk about the weather, the price of the lambs sold at the Oakland sale yards, and how the latest dog he's got is going. Probably. They won't just go, "Oh, 10:30. Gotta go." Because that, now sometimes you do, if you're really late for an appointment or something, you might say, "Look, I can't stay and talk, I've got to go." But even so, you engage all the other levels of communication, and you don't have, even though it might be a shorter communication with a person, because it's face-to-face, you're going to have a more meaningful interaction with that person than a short and choppy communication done at fire, at great speed. Because of the ability to fire off a quick message, often, not always, but often, not a lot of careful thought occurs first. Because we can fire off a quick response, often not a lot of careful thought occurs first. Queen Victoria was in the habit of sleeping on important decisions. And early in our marriage, Mama and I, Bethany and I, we decided on what was called a Queen Victoria principle. So when we had an important decision to make, we should sleep on it first. Don't rush responding. Think about it. And chew over it a little bit before you actually respond. Now remember, we're talking about the speed of this communication here with emails and text messages and things like that. How many times have people written a letter? Now, you write a letter. Then you get your envelope, you put it in the envelope, and you put a stamp on it, and then you've got to go to town, go to the mailbox and post that letter, How many times have people wished they had never sent that letter? How many more times have people said, oh, I wish I'd never hit send on that email? Because right there and then, you pull it out of your pocket, you write your email out, send. And you haven't given it much more than 3.5 seconds worth of thought. Now, if I'm happened to be out on the in the middle of the paddock with my horses and my plow, and I'm really irritated about something, and it's really a burr under my saddle blanket, I've got to go into the house, I've got to write a letter, I've got to put it in an envelope, I've got to put a stamp on the front of it, and then I've got to go and post it. Or I can pull something out of my back pocket and just whiz that thing off right there and then while I'm irritated. Now, it's wrong that I should be irritated about things. It's wrong, okay? But who here is going to put their hand up and say, I've never been irritated before in my life? No, irritation is a part of our life. It's wrong, it's carnal, and we have to subject that emotion. But I am just going to here propose that having something that the speed of communication occurs is not really a beneficial thing for us to have. Matthew Henry, and I have this quote on my bathroom wall, it says, he had a quote, he said, it is better to take time to consider before than to find time to repent after. On the subject of considering, Jesus encouraged us to consider the lilies of the field and the ravens of the air in Luke 12:24. In Hebrews 10:24, we are to consider one another. We may confidently state that speed or haste is the enemy of consideration. It is better to take time to consider before than to find time to repent after. So, the message is conveyed instantly. So, no matter where we are or what we're doing, when something irritates us, we instantly respond. The speed is again the enemy of our cooling emotions. Now, once again, this relates to a personality type. Some people need to get things dealt with straight away. When something's irritated with them, they have to get it dealt with straight away. Other people need to sit on it for 24 hours and get themselves into a better state to deal with it. And so this relates to different people, and not everybody deals with a burr under the saddle blanket the same way. Proverbs 20 verse 25 says, it is a snare to the man who devours that which is holy and after vows to make inquiry. So if you vow to do something hastily and then afterwards ask a few questions, oops. And so we see here, speed is not necessarily the friend of communications, godly communications. Whether emails, social media or text messages, whether face-to-face or whether telephone, the biblical method is to consider and to be slow to speak. Speed is an inherent weakness in emails and text messaging. Okay, so that leads me to point three. The superficial nature of emails and text messages and social media. Constant shallow communication I would liken to junk food. Having a hamburger, fries and a Coke on the run versus sitting down to a home-cooked meal. Constant shallow communication is very akin to junk food. Whether it is the expectation for instant response or the desire for passing news, it tends towards superficial and shallow passing of information. Because we are all in a hurry, in spite of all the labour-saving devices that we have that surround our lives daily, we are constantly in a hurry, so we send off short, choppy, shallow communications. Along with these communications, I would also include in superficial as being light and empty with foolish and jesting. In Ephesians 5 verse 4, foolish and jesting speech are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And so if all foolish and jesting emails that get whizzed around and ha 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 very funny were to be deleted, how great a communications would be denied us there. Superficial communications. So, and I think speed is largely a result of that, but I never heard anybody sitting down to a text message with a cup of tea and reading it for half an hour. And maybe they do with an occasional email. But generally, the ones that I have seen, people are in so much of a hurry, they can't even bother to capitalize the letter I or their own name when they respond on an email. They don't bother with etiquette of proper letter writing things, and they just whiz off a quick message and hit send. And so it becomes superficial, it becomes shallow, it becomes, in a sense, empty. On the superficial one, which leads to point number four. So we have addictive, we have speed, we have superficial. Now we have gossip. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul, speaking about the younger widows, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Gossip is wrong. Full stop. Tattling and being a busybody is wrong. Full stop. Whether face to face, whether it's via telephone, telegram, letter, social media, email, or texting, it is wrong. That's another complete sermon. We could have a sermon on gossip. Gossip is wrong. Okay? Because of the technology, however, it's easier to do. And it's faster. If you thought the community grapevine was fast, they say over in Pennsylvania that there were three ways of communicating: telegram, telephone, and telenarmishman. And if you think the community grapevine is fast, well, you can actually send an email to a couple of hundred people with a push of a button. You've got a friends list, you just stick them all on there and say, hey, guess what? Susie's pregnant. Send. Just like that. Too bad if Susie wasn't. It's true. And so gossip spreads lightning quick. Really, really quick. And because our speed, our superficiality, we don't tend to put much explanations into these short, choppy messages that we send people. They tend towards gossip. And it doesn't tend towards clarity. And I wonder today at the amount of broken relationships or disharmony that we experience in our society from especially young people passing on things that they thought were true, or thought they heard, or thought that they understood, and the damage and the hurt and the distress caused by such communications. And so, like I said, now, I think we all understand that gossip was around a long time before the internet. But it enables this sin. It speeds it up and makes it easier to do. And that is, therein lies the problem. Okay. The next one, point number five, I want to talk about irritation and anxiety. They're kind of related, but I put them together. So bear with me. The first point, the mode of communication tends towards irritation. So, to the one man who's busy looking at his phone every 5 minutes to see if someone told him something new, to the other man, it's an irritation, like a buzzing mosquito. Ding dong. It's another email. Ding dong. Another text message. Bring, 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 bring. Looks at the phone. Oh, him. I don't want to talk to him again. Puts it back in his pocket. And so the method, the mode, the medium of this communication here brings an irritation to other people. It irritates them. Oh, they're at me again. And it causes that person, through their natural, strong personality perhaps, to, I think, defile their conscience. Because if I knowingly look at my phone and go, Bob, I just sinned. Now, okay, Bob maybe has been calling you a little bit too much. But if I look at my phone and go, in my heart, Bob, I'm the sinner. The Christian is supposed to be respectful, long-suffering, patient, kind towards Bob, towards all the Bobs of the world. And how many times have you seen somebody pull out their phone when it's ringing, frown at it, and stick it back in their pocket again? It happens a lot. So to the one person who has to answer their phone immediately, to the next person, it's an irritation. Which leads to another point, this irritating technology. It is actually good for us. And again, talking about young people here, in Lamentations 3:21, it's talking about a young man. It is good that he sitteth alone and keepeth silence. We know that Jesus oftentimes went alone by himself unto a mountainside to pray, to have communion with his heavenly Father alone. And it's good to sit in silence. It's good that you can be shifting the sheep from one paddock to the other, and you can enjoy the blue sky and the green grass. You can hear the birds tweeting. You can be out picking peas and listening to the song of the skylark. And there is no worry. There is no irritation. There is no one who's going to call you up and demand your attention, demand you solve a problem, ask you for something or another, that's going to cause you to have to do something, to run off and to do something and to get something and so on and so forth. There is an irritating aspect to this instant gratification and 24 hours a day, 7 days a week availability. And along with that, to one person it's an irritation, to the next person it's an anxiety. And irritation and anxiety are actually closely linked here. It's really strange, but they are. And people always needing something for you, from you, produces an anxiety. Now, you may not even be able to express that as anxiety, but it works in your heart. And it becomes a weight on your shoulders that you don't even know that you're carrying. And I will acknowledge that when I threw away my mobile phone, I felt like a great stone had been rolled off my shoulders. I was like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, where his burden rolled off before the cross. I didn't even know I had a burden. I would have told you I was happy. But when I got that phone and threw it in the dam, I throw things in the dam that irritate me. When I got rid of that thing, I felt like a burden fell off my shoulders. You know, okay, so we might be low on sugar. And I'll be in at Woolworths getting the groceries. And my wife can call me up and say, "Oh, honey, we're low on sugar. I forgot to put it on the shopping list." Oh, okay. Oh, I can get the sugar. You know, it's not the end of the world. You can go without sugar for a week. And if you've got a car and you've forgotten something like that, you can go back to the shops and get it again. You don't have to get everything exactly when you thought about it, when you wanted it, when you needed it. You know, sometimes it's good that we deny ourselves some things and learn to be a little bit more organized. Now, obviously, there are some other aspects of instant communication in emergencies, real emergencies, that are perhaps not included in that. Continuing with anxiety. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we are commanded to be careful for nothing. That word there means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Yet there are many, many people today who are terribly anxious about the state of their social media. How many likes they have. How many friends they have on their social media. And they're anxious. And rather than giving them the feeling of love and acceptance that they want, it actually produces in some people a high level of anxiety. And some of those people don't even know they're suffering from it. But they are. And when it's removed from them, then they recognize the anxiety that they were actually under from this method or this style of communicating. Point six, friendship with the world. James 4 verse 4 says, "Ye adulterer and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Social media access to other people's page, you must be a friend, which is in word only, seeing you're a complete stranger, and it makes a mockery of the concept of friends and friendship. But you must be a friend. People then develop a sense of worth by how many friends they have. I have 200 friends. I have 300 friends. But are they all godly? Do they lead you closer to Christ? Do you go to their pages and see what they're doing? Does that encourage you in your walk with the Lord? Are all the friends that you have on social media, are they godly? Or are they of the world? Friendship with the world is being an enemy of God. And social media, I fear, is a large portion of people being led astray in friendships with the world. And the last point that we have, that I have to look at in concerns with these methods of communicating for the purpose of friendship and fellowship, is ungodly and defiling information. Ungodly and defiling information. And I'm just going to read to you a portion out of Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. There's just several points I want to pull up to you here. So I'm just going to read the whole 12 verses, and then there's three or four points I want to bring to our attention. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Okay, verse 3. Uncleanness, let it not be once named amongst you. All emails, all forwards, all social media sites that are accessible in your communications. Uncleanness, let it not be once named. And I'm sorry, I do know of some families that have had a closed social media that is only for their family, but most people are not in that situation. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Verse 7. It's simple, it's plain, it's biblical. Be not partakers with them. Verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have none. And there is much. In being connected, there is much. And finally, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I am not going to talk today about those things which are done by them in secret. It is shameful. It is shameful. Now, we all know we can be defiled by all sorts of things. In actual fact, we can be defiled walking down the street. However, generally speaking, we can see them coming afar off. And we can turn our head the other way, or we can cross over the street. Like Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. And we can see trouble coming, and we can hide ourselves like a wise man. And I am thankful for our general society norms. I am thankful for it. Not so on the internet. There is no societal guidelines of appropriate behaviour at all. It is a shame even to speak of those things. Now, I've heard people say, oh, we don't allow the internet. You're not allowed to surf the internet. We just have email. Email is not safe. I remember quite distinctly a Beachy Amish bishop was telling me a story of something that he saw on his email. I remember his face as he told me. I remember where we were sitting when he told me. I remember everything about that conversation and will for the rest of my life. He was defiled by an email that a lady he had been ministering with had sent as a joke to her contacts list. He was on her contacts list, got the email from her, and opened it up, not knowing what it was, and he was defiled. I was defiled having him describe the email to me. Email is not safe. Anybody can send you anything. If someone tells you that email is safe, whereas the internet is not, that is a lie. Today, cameras take pictures. Sorry, let me say that again. Today, telephones take pictures, and then the telephones can instantly send that picture to your inbox or anywhere else. And maybe this is a topic for the later 1.4 in our one, but recently there was a mass murder, a man who killed a lot of people in New Zealand. And he filmed the whole episode of him shooting women and children, gunning down fathers and watching them die, bleeding, crying out for mercy. And he live streamed it onto the internet so people could watch him murder and take human life. It's no longer fake actors on the television pretending to die as the hero fires off his six gun. Good guy kills bad guy, good guy gets the girl in the end. Now we have people posting real life murder, real life violence, real life wickedness that we may not speak about. And you can get it in your inbox. Email is not safe. This is all transmitted via texts, social media, and emails. How many times have people wished that they'd never opened that email or seen those images? The question for families is, what are you prepared to go without? What are you prepared to pay to avoid that level of defilement for your children and for yourself? So to run over these 7 points, we had 7 points. The first one is the communication tends to be addictive. It is fast. It is done at speed, which tends towards a whole raft of problems, largely arising from the lack of consideration that's going on, which also brings us to the superficial level in point three, which also tends towards gossiping and busybodying and being a tattler, which is spoken against in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And you know, with this technology, you don't even have to go into another person's house to be able to do this. The young widows had to trot across the road to go and visit this other person's house. Nowadays, you can do it from the comfort of your lounge chair. Irritation and anxiety, friendship with the world, and lastly, ungodliness and defiling information. So, in conclusion, Out of the 4 points on why a Christian should not have the internet in the home, one may be tempted to declare that how we communicate is such a small thing. In the face of many giants in the land, one may be tempted to agree. Pilgrim had his giants to slay. But Song of Solomon says in 2:15, "The little foxes spoil the vines." This may be a little thing, how we communicate, but it is a thing. And the little foxes spoil the vines. God desires relationship with us. He reveals himself in the New Testament as Father. Abba, Father, Daddy. He wants relationship with us. He desires intimacy and closeness with us. He desires a meaningful relationship with you. And he wants you to have a meaningful relationship with him. He asks you to consider. He brings before you your brother or your sister and invites you to a deep, meaningful relationship with them, sharing, intimate fellowship, and hospitality. It takes time, it takes effort, and it usually isn't an instant gratification. You need to plan to do it. You need to sacrifice, perhaps, something to achieve it. But it's meaningful, it's real, it's deep. I fear that emails, text messages, and social media is a glib panacea, a communication of shallow, superficial communing that keeps lonely and isolated individuals imprisoned in their lonely isolation. Appearing to increase closeness, it deceives individuals into thinking they are connected, whereas in reality, they are being starved and are choking from a lack of deep and meaningful communication with each other. This creates a culture of short, choppy, shallow interactions, and they no longer desire to drink deeply from the fountain of communion. Let us take time. Let us enter into meaningful, thoughtful, and effective communication. First, with our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and then with all those people around us. Let us stand and pray. Dear Father, you are a Father to us. You do speak to us and love us and desire communion with us. And you have shown us Lord Jesus through your life, through discipling your followers, and through laying down your life for them, how we ought to lay down our lives for each other. And so I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us the Holy Spirit power and even the desire for this in our lives, that we wouldn't be shallow, that we wouldn't be hurried, and that we might avoid all forms of communication that tend toward that or trap us into addictions, anxiety, and irritations. Father, deliver us and cause us to walk in newness of life and the true liberty that belongs to the children of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.